Okay, let's get started with our study. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 29 and we'll get started. We're studying bibliology, or the study of the Bible. We've brought forth a number of previous arguments how that we know that the Bible is the Word of God. The one we want to look at tonight, or one of the ones we want to look at, is the fact that the Word of God is invincible. The Spanish Armada was not. But the Word of God is, it will never fail. It's unconquerable. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 29 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" The Bible is an anvil that's worn out a lot of hammers. The scripture is the particular object of Satan's hatred. He would do anything to eliminate it, and if he can eliminate it, he would then do anything to corrupt it. Let me ask a question. What was the basis of Satan's temptation in the Garden of Eden? Has God said? The first thing out of the devil's mouth is an attack upon the Word of God. He's never given it up. He hates the Word of God. He would do anything that he could, as I said a moment ago, to destroy the Word of God, to corrupt the Word of God, to withhold the Word of God from human beings. Whatever he can do, he will. And I put up here on the screen, I think probably most of you know this, the very house in which Voltaire, that infamous atheist, lived. He, having said that within his lifetime, or within 100 years, I think was his exact quote, there'll be no more Bible. It's an old, time-worn book that modern science has supplanted, and it'll be cast in to the dustbin of history. Well, Voltaire's in the dustbin of history. But the Word of God is still around, is it not? It certainly is. And for those that think that God doesn't have a sense of humor and he's always austere, I put up there the very house in which he lived was later used as a Bible publishing house and a Bible bookstore. You see, God does have a sense of humor. That's why we have a sense of humor. We got it from somewhere, didn't we? Okay. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse number 7. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7. We're going to be coming back to this idea of Satan attempting to destroy the Word of God and attempting to corrupt the Word of God. So we want to pay attention to that. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." The Bible is invincible. It will do exactly what God always intended for it to do, regardless what men try to do. And there's a powerful argument here for the naturalist. You know, guys like Marx, dialectic materialists, would say that what you see is all that there is. When you die, you're gone, you're worm food, that's it. There's no such thing as spiritual life. God is a figment of the imagination. But what is? Well, now, you can count on that. Well, isn't it something here that the Lord talks about the hydrologic cycle right here? I've got it up here. He called forth the creation. He established the hydrologic cycle, which is water evaporating from off the earth, forming clouds. Later returning to the earth is rain. It's what makes things go. The naturalist will look at that and say that there is no God. I think he's just been made a fool, don't you? Absolutely. How can we look at the intricacies of the creation and not understand that there's a God? Isn't that basically what evolution is about? Can somebody tell me what the root purpose of evolution is? What does it seek to accomplish? Pardon? To do away with God. Absolutely. Would you also say that it's to do away with God's word? Remember the two things that are inseparable? What are the two things that are inseparable? Since we're studying bibliology, this should be easy. God and his word. You cannot separate the two. In the beginning was the word, the Logos. He is God. He is the word of God. What is one of the basic attributes of God? Pardon? Well, he cannot tell a lie, that's true. But almost everything that you know about God is based on one of his attributes. Yes, he's true. But there's something more foundational than that. It's on the screen, right there. He's invincible. Why is he invincible? Because he is omnipotent. You see, it's possible to have the truth, but if you don't have omnipotence, does evil win out over truth? Every time. Every time. What makes truth more powerful than evil? Because God is truth and his word is truth. That's why good triumphs over evil. If God was not all-powerful, which would triumph? Can you see that one of the foundational things about God is the fact that he is omnipotent? So is his word. It's a sure provision, if you look at the screen, for the salvation of the soul. Satan thought he was smart, but he was only halfway right. He was only half smart. He has never been able to eliminate the word of God for as long as the natural process of the heavens and the earth continue. You have a powerful, powerful argument for the existence of God. How he hates that. Can you see how evolution stands science on its head? It's not science. Okay. Onward. Scripture is the cardinal source of Christian theology. Now, we talked about what might be known of God when we started this idea of systematic theology, and we talked about natural revelation. I just talked about it again just a few moments ago. The hydrologic cycle is part of natural revelation. You can see that there is a God, but how much can you know about him through the process of natural revelation? Let's talk about that for a moment. If all you had was natural revelation, you would know that there is a God. Can we all agree on that? But how much could you know about Him? Okay, but we're talking about the sphere of natural revelation now. If that's all you had, how much could you know about God? That He's powerful, you certainly could know that. The heavens declare the glory of God. Sure. Did you say something, Brother Sam? Okay. Did somebody else say something? What else could we know about God? Could you know that He's good? Well, how about the bread for the eater? We just talked about that a moment ago. I think you could pretty well determine that He's good in that He has supplied everything that we need, including that elusive tree in those rainforests that the people are cutting down over there with their slash and burn tactics. The cure for cancer is in that. I didn't know if you knew that. See how people are so stupid as to say a thing like that? And then they abort a large part of the world's supply of babies. What would you say the odds are that they aborted somebody that's smarter than Einstein already? Aren't we smart? How much can we know about God through the process of natural revelation? We can know a few things. But could we ever come to a personal knowledge of it? Nope, we couldn't strike up a friendship, could we? Well, how about the conscience? We talked about the inner witness of the conscience. How much can we know about God through the witness of the conscience? Let's think about that for a moment. Everybody has one. Okay, yes, you could get an idea of what He doesn't like. Sure. The conscience is an alarm system that tells us when we're doing something that's not right. Okay, we maybe can form a little bit further an idea of what God is like from our conscience, can't we? But could we still strike up a friendship with Him, assuming He wanted to? No. If we're going to know anything about God, we're going to have something past that. And of course, we do have something past that. And this is really important. It's something you really want to get a hold of, because a lot of people would really like to minimize the Bible. I think most of you know that the Roman Catholic denomination pays a lot of lip service to the Bible, but they don't use it a whole lot. And as a matter of fact, the Roman Catholic Church was guilty of, during the Dark Ages, suppressing the Scriptures and executing anybody that would attempt to make copies of it or to translate it into another language. Isn't it really informative to hold a church service in an unknown language? But that's what they did. If you didn't speak Latin, you were cooked. If you did speak Latin, the priest's Latin was probably so bad, you were still cooked. Probably the priest was cooked and his Latin wasn't very good. You can't know anything about God without the Word of God. Well, we've got it. And the Scripture is a lot of things. First of all, it's invaluable. Psalms 119:72, you don't have to look there, but we do want to look at some of the ways in which the Scripture is invaluable. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. For the sake of time, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of our session here belaboring these Scriptures. I'm just trying to make the point here that without the Bible, our knowledge of anything Christian would be very incomplete. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. I think most of us are familiar with this scripture. Really, this is one of the scriptures that a person should memorize if you're a believer. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A Christian should memorize this scripture. What's verse number 12 about? What's the subject of verse number 12? The Word of God. Okay. What can we learn about the Word of God? Now, I've got it up on the screen there. It convicts. What's the one thing that the natural man doesn't want? Conviction. Conviction. He doesn't want it in front of an earthly judge, and he certainly doesn't want it to be judged in front of the God of the universe. That's really what the ploy of evolution is about, right? To remove that pesky little fact of life that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? For the Word of God is quick. What does that mean? It's alive. They're not dead words on a page. What did the Lord say about His words? Yes, their spirit and their life. That's pretty important, isn't it? And powerful. What does that tell us? Dunamis. Dynamo. What does it tell us about the Word of God? It's powerful. What does that mean? It does contain stuff. It changes stuff. Why is dynamite powerful? Because it has explosive potential. You put a detonator on that puppy, things are going to happen. Business will really start picking up. The Word of God is powerful. Why do you think that Satan hates the Word of God? If it wasn't powerful, would he have anything to fear from it? Do you realize that the Word of God is so powerful that it can change a human heart? Do you realize that cold fusion is going to be really simple compared to changing one human heart? Think about that. It's powerful. That's why Satan hates it. It's more powerful than he is. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What do you suppose that means? It does cut both ways. Somebody else? Sharper than any two-edged sword. It does. How is the Gordian knot problem solved? You've heard of that. It's an old proverb that everybody talks about, right? That's right. Who did it? Alexander the Great. He severed the Gordian knot. Oh, they thought they were so clever. We'll tie this knot that nobody will ever figure out how to get untied. Sounds like my fishing tackle. Alexander the Great cut right to the heart of the matter. He walked up to that puppy and drew his sword, whack, right through it. Problem solved. That's what the Word of God does. That's why people hate it. It gets right down to the heart of the matter. We try to build all sorts of barriers to keep God out, and here comes the Word of God and just slices right through him, right through the heart. No wonder Satan hates it. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that mean, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? Man, the Word of God does a lot of stuff, doesn't it? Just in this one verse. What does that mean? It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Does it remind you of a piece of furniture in the tabernacle? The labor. What was the labor made out of? The looking glasses of the women. They weren't glass in those days. They were brass. Highly polished. The priest could look into the laver and see himself. That's what the scripture does. Do you suppose it's a pretty sight? No. Can you see why our race doesn't have much use for the word of God? It's pretty much on Satan's side in this deal. Again, to underscore the point, the Bible is the only way that we can know anything about Christian theology. If we're going to know God, we've got to have His Word. Why? Because God has to convict us that we're wrong and He's right, or we're not going to listen, right? The Scripture does that. This verse proves it. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23. What else does the scripture do? It convicts. That's why it's hated. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, you know, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, to be born again is pretty important. You know, the world has parlayed that term around to the point where it doesn't really mean anything anymore. Are you one of those born agains? What do you mean by that? They don't know what they mean by that. If somebody's going to be saved, there's only one way they're going to be saved. What is it? Okay. It'd be handier to just read me verse 23 again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Do you realize that it's absolutely impossible for somebody to be born again outside the Word of God? Can somebody be saved without hearing the gospel? They can. I'd like a biblical example. Show me somebody in the Bible that was saved outside of hearing the gospel. Somebody help our brother out here now. He was trying to cooperate here. Noah was saved outside hearing the word of God. Who told him to build that ark? What is the gospel? The ark is a picture of the gospel, isn't it? It sure is. It's a type of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. By the way, did you know how they constructed the ark? Josh, being an engineer, should know this. With an arc welder, of course. Okay, the moment of levity is over. Nobody can be saved outside of hearing the word of God. That's why it's important that the gospel be preached. The gospel is the word of God. So, what does it do? First of all, it convicts a sinner of his need of salvation, does it not? And then, if he listens, it converts. He gets saved. Is there any further use for the Word of God? Can we file away our Bibles after we get saved? Well, no, there is another point here. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is another one of those verses that a Christian really ought to have committed to memory. Does the Bible ever say that it's the Word of God? Only 5,800 plus times. This is one of them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished unto all good works. Obviously, it's only for the preacher, the man of God. But what about the laity? I'm throwing stuff out here trying to see if I've taught you anything or I've completely and utterly failed. That's exactly right. It's every believer. The idea of clergy and laity is an invention. It's not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible condemns it. It's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's right. Amen. Good. So we know then that we're talking about us as Christians. What will it do for us? Verse 17, that the man of God, you and I, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you take away the word of God, what will you be lacking? Perfection and thoroughly furnished unto all good works? That's what I would say. Let's back up to verse number 16. How much scripture is given by inspiration of God? Yes. One of the things that we're going to do in this study is find out why some books of the Bible are included in the Bible and some other books that some people say ought to be included are not included. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What is that word inspiration in the Greek? You should know this. God breathed. Theopneustos. God breathed. What made Adam a living soul? God breathed into his nostrils the what? Breath of life. He breathed himself into Adam's nostrils, and that lump of clay became a living soul. But God wasn't done there, was he? All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. What's doctrine? Teaching. For reproof. What's that? Correction. Instruction in righteousness. What's that? That's right. Is there any other way that you could know those things if you didn't have a Bible? Could natural revelation do the things that we've talked about so far? It really couldn't, could it? See how important the Bible is? See why Satan hates it? Let's go just to point number five. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, because we're almost out of time. First Thessalonians 4:13. Oh, you're only supposed to read that at a funeral, preacher. Man, it's far better if you hear this when you're alive. Amen. If you're with the Lord, you already know it firsthand. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Have you ever been in a place in your Christian life where you really needed some comfort? Pastor Froggett used to say it come to pass. Thank the Lord it didn't come to stay, it come to pass. All of our trials and tribulations will pass away. They're not the end of us. We have a great comfort because at some point in time, our life here is going to be over. What's going to happen to us then? There's a Latin word that describes what we just read about, and somebody would say, well, it isn't in the Bible, and so therefore it can't be true. Rapture. Yes! Rapture. What does it mean? It means to catch away or to snatch away. It's true. The word rapture isn't found in the Bible, but parousia is. That's the Greek word that means, tell me the same thing and I'll be happy. Snatch away. Oh yeah, it's in the Bible, and it's real. So much for what they say about the rapture plot. We have it by the Word of God. We wouldn't know about this if God hadn't revealed it to us, would we? Look at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant. Brethren, what's ignorance? Without knowledge. Where did Paul get this? Yes! He's given it to us as the Word of God. Man, in this life, we need comfort. Isn't this one of the most comforting things that you could possibly imagine? Would you know about this if you didn't have a Bible? Think about those people in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, that did not have a Bible, but they heard the gospel and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Where did they go after that? They sorrowed. The Bible is the most important thing that you as a Christian can have. We should never despise it, but we should highly esteem it, because without it, we can know nothing. We will be spiritually ignorant. And you say, oh boy, I'm glad in America we have so many Bibles. Yes, we're awash in them, aren't we? Do you realize that there's a dearth of biblical knowledge in so-called Christianity today? Doctrine is not important. The leaders of churchianity are telling us, you know, the Bible is bad because it teaches doctrine, and doctrine divides people, and we're here to bring everybody together. What does that tell you about churchianity? Think about it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you have given us this book. And Lord, you've protected it from all of the assaults that have come onto it through the years. And Lord, we just count ourselves to be so blessed to live in a place and in a time where we can hold in our hands your blessed word. Lord, it does so much for us. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd teach us to esteem it highly, that you'd help us to have diligent hearts as we start to study about where we got it from and how it came down to us and what inspiration is. And as we learn those things and think about them, that we'll lift up our hearts to worship you according to knowledge. Dear Lord, we pray now that you'd bless the week that we're about to go into. And Lord, bring us together again next Lord's Day with ready hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.